So I think Deb told me today that we only have 5 more classes of this. Is that right, Deb? All right. So I'm going to try to do this class and get this one done tonight and then spend the rest of the time on this little portion right here. Let's see. Step hen. No, not that one. The first ripe fruits. The first ripe fruits. I want to talk about that and have us see what that really, really means. Okay? But right now, I want you to turn to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to go over just a few things so that I can contrast it with something else. And that is, the name of this class is Priests Are Pharisees. Okay? Or, yeah. Yeah. Did I need to say it again? Was it really that indistinct? Priests or Pharisees? Yeah. No, priests aren't Pharisees. And that's important to tonight's class. All right. So, as we know, most of the opposition that happened early on with the early church came through the priests. Amen? Y'all remember that? Lots of scriptures. And the high priest was a major part of that. So I want to just do a little refresh on that because we're going to use that as a stepping stone to another portion. And is this thing kind of feeding back a little bit? Is that me? Not feeding back, but like I'm in a tunnel?
Might just because it's low.
Okay, thanks. Is this lower? Testing. Okay, thank you. So we're in Acts chapter 4, and I want to read verse 1. Let's see. 1. Well, we'll read 1 through 6, and then I'm going to skip down even further than that. I think we're reading 1 through 6. Here we go. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, which was also a high priest, y'all may not have known that, they had 2 high priests during this time, and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And verse 23 now, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So in those verses, you are definitely seeing high priest, priests. You're seeing this is the main point of attack. And so now let's go to Acts chapter 7, which is just the next chapter over, I think. No, it's not. Acts 7. So these words, you remember this, but these are the words that when Stephen finished saying all that he said, this is what was said to him. Then said the high priest, are these things so? So there was a problem. The high priest, and I probably got it somewhere here in my notes, but the high priest seemed to be early on right in the middle of the attack. I mean, right in the middle of the attack, as well as the other priests, but the high priest was orchestrating all of this. And, you know, I began to wonder, I mean, you know, I would assume, I mean, I'm just a lowly pastor with a few sheep, but I would assume somebody that's a high priest over a whole nation of people would be busy and not be messing around with this kind of stuff. That's just my thought, you know. So, especially since I feel busy all the time. My title under this is The High Priest Losing Members. All right, I'll read this. In the scriptures given above, we see that the high priest is almost always mentioned. Why would the high priest make this his personal battle? We gain a clue in Acts 6. In Acts 6, 7, we have this curious statement. This is verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And here's where I'm heading. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Yeah. A great company of priests are obedient to the faith. This has got to be earth-shattering for Israel and for the high priest especially, because the priests are all supposed to be there to minister to him and to carry out the offerings and stuff for the people. And they're going over here and joining with Peter and John. You know, I mean, the rest of them, but I mean, come on. Just think of Peter and John being together. I still can't get rid of that picture. The high priest may have been more involved because he was losing priests to the other side. This could be because some priests felt that a priest should be about God's business instead of attacking God's people. Okay, now I have no proof of that. I'm telling you that's supposition. But that's a lot of priests bailing out. And maybe they're going, why are you, you know, these guys are, you know, this is a fisherman. He's got a boy with him, you know. Why are you doing all this stuff and treating him like, you know. So, with all of that in mind, and with all of that in view of maybe why the high priest is this way, and why that the everything starts getting more tense, because the high priest probably thought, maybe a Pharisee might help here. I'm going to explain the difference. Okay, so by means of Scripture, we've seen that in the early church, the main aggressors were the priests. However, the heat gets turned up when the main tip of the spear is turned over to the Pharisees, or rather, one main Pharisee named Paul, or Saul. Everything, and this is exactly what the high priest wants. He wants this pressure built up and fear start falling on people so that people get in line. And fear is no way to lead people. You know, it's not. So this is chapter, what is this? This is chapter 7, okay. And this is introducing Saul, who will eventually be Paul the Apostle. But right now, he is Saul the Pharisee. All right? So, this is verse 57 and 58. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him. I couldn't help. But when I was reading this, it says that they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him, that the Song of Solomon kept coming to me. Draw us, we will run. I mean, it could almost make me cry, to be honest with you. That's the right spirit. Lord, draw us and we will run. Not we're going to run against everybody that we don't agree with or, you know, to destroy them. They ran upon him with one accord. So at least they're all together. And verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So there he is. That's your introduction to the tip of the spear, I guess is the way I worded it. The tip of the spear now. It's all in the Bible now. It's all basically going to be shifting more and more and more that Paul is the one that's doing the dirty work for the high priest. And we'll see that in Scripture. Okay. So, so the subtitle here is contrasting the priest punishment compared to Saul's. Now, do y'all remember the punishment that Peter and John and the rest of them got? You know, do y'all remember any of that? Yeah. I mean, you know, it was kind of light, actually. You know, it was like, no, don't be preaching in this name anymore, and they go right out. Go straight to the temple, you know. And this is, let me just read this. If you remember in those early days, the punishments were actually rather mild. The priests treated them more with kid gloves because they feared the people. And that's what it says, because they feared the people. All right. So you got the priest, the high priest, and the priest trying to get the new Christians to fear them, and yet you got them afraid of the people. So there's a lot of fear that's driving people. A lot of fear. Isn't it wonderful to be in a place that you're not coerced to do things or pushed or whatever? That we have the spirit of the Lamb, that we have his nature, that we have his heart, and we can just, by love, serve one another. Amen. Because if you didn't say amen, I was just going to leave and go back. Just kidding. But as noted in Acts 7:57 and 58, with the introduction of Saul, the first death took place with the introduction of Saul of Tarsus. The first death. I mean, you think about it, they were restraining pretty well, but they're only restraining for this reason. They're afraid of the people, and one of the things they're afraid of is, number one, they're afraid that the other priests are going to keep bailing out. But they're also afraid that if they do something bad to these guys, you know, this new movement, that they're going to lose more people. So, anyway. So as first from the scripture verses below, we will examine Paul's degree of violence. So we just went over a little bit, and there wasn't that much. I mean, the worst it got early on was the priest beat them, and then they left rejoicing. Okay, so imagine if this is going to do it. Let's bring in, you know, this big ugly guy that's, you know, doesn't wear a shirt, and he's got hair all over him from top to bottom, and, you know, and he comes in and says, okay, take the whip, beat them. So he beats them and everything. Get out of here. And they're going, praise God. You know, we love you, Jesus. Yes. This is wonderful that we could, you know, suffer for you. And he's going, what kind of people are these? You know? What kind of people are these that they're rejoicing over this? This was meant to be the thing that deterred them. And it only excited them. That's being in tune with the Lamb. That's being in tune with Jesus. That's the Jesus that died on the cross. That's the Jesus that came into your heart when you said, Jesus, come in. And that's the Jesus who lives this way in earthen vessels. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I mean, when we finish class, if I didn't have this meeting, I'd just have us all going out, just rejoicing and shouting as we go out. All right, so chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, I'll start with that. And Saul, so this is him and his punishments, his things that he's doing to people. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. All right. So this is the beloved Apostle Paul before he was lamb infested. They're using breathing out threatenings. Yeah. Saliva stuff, you know, and slaughter, which I equate to the Lamb on the throne. It calls him a slaughtered lamb on the throne. Let me go ahead and read a little more. Verse 13 then. Then Annas answered, Lord, this is Ananias, and this is the guy that prayed for Saul that he would receive his sight. Do y'all remember that story? Okay, good. Then Annas answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. So he's a little confused here. Can we send him back to Jerusalem? You know, we don't need him here. So then verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ. This is after he got saved. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed? So he's a destroyer. Them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. So through the high priest who gave him authority, the high priest gave him authority, but he sought out the high priest. Now, I wanted, before I fully make this division for you, I want you to know that a Pharisee is not a priest. He's not a priest. He doesn't do the priestly things. But he went to the high priest himself. And I think that he was trying to get ahead in the thing, because he talks about that in Galatians, that he was outdistancing all of his brethren in the Jews' religion. Well, one way to do that is to see that the high priest is having a hard time and they're losing priests, and if somebody will go, stop up the dam so that it doesn't bust open, then the high priest would probably be very gracious to him. Yeah. Dude, you're working your way up to the ladder of hell. I know you don't think of it, but all right. If you read carefully verses 1 and 2 in Acts 9, you will notice the condition he was in when he approached the high priest. When he approached the high priest, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The high priest is going to look over there at Big John, who beats people. You know, you remember the guy with no shirt on? Yeah, y'all don't want to talk about him. And then looks over here at Saul and goes, I think Saul's going to be able to do a better job than this guy. He's serious about it. This isn't an occupation. This is a, you know, standing up for what's right, doing the right thing. Yeah. So, you will notice the condition he was in when he approached the high priest, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Notice also in verse 2 that his rage was carried out on both men and women. It says that. Both men and women. Golly, come on. So you're telling, Paul, so you're telling me that women are scaring you now because they're getting the Lord? Is that what you're telling me? You're afraid of women because they're getting the Lord and they're liable to just become a whole movement of, you know what I mean? Oh, no, it's the women. Well, maybe you should be afraid. Maybe you should be afraid. Because around here, God seems to be starting a whole lot of stuff with women. Go, girls. Go, girls. Yeah. All right. So in verse 13 above, we hear from Ananias, the man who prayed Saul's eyes would be opened. He questions God's request in light of how much evil. So he is questioning God who appeared to him based on how much evil this man has done. Okay. So first of all, it's not a good idea to question God. But maybe he thought, well, I don't think this is a real good decision you're making here, Lord. You know? Well, he makes a lot of decisions that aren't really good in our minds and in our likings and all this kind of stuff. But he's Lord and you're not, and I'm not. And when you love him, when you love the Lord, the one that is Lord, that has power over all things, and you love him, then it's a little easier. It's easier. So, he questioned God's request in light of how much evil Saul had perpetrated on godly and innocent saints. Okay, finally, Saul, who became Paul, gives his own account of his actions. So this is out of Acts 22. I think it's interesting that we have spent more time in Acts 21 and 22, you know, in the Stephen thing. But this is really, really important because what we're seeing is in the time of Stephen is when this whole thing begins, where the priests are not so much forward and the Pharisee, is the man who's moving all the mountains for the high priest. So this is Acts 22, 4 and 5. And this is Paul. He's given his own account of his actions. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Okay, verse 19 and 20 now. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. All right. So Paul single-handedly is bringing about a reign of terror. Well, any of these people, these Christians that he either did it to or did it to their family or saw it happening in their neighborhood, sort of like a, you know, a Nazi truck pull up with a bunch of Nazis and they're doing all this stuff. Anyone who would see this stuff would just think, you know, God needs to do something. God needs to do something. This is wrong. This is horrible what he's doing. And everybody's afraid. And where did all the, because remember early on they were just rejoicing and happy and in the new church, you know, and it was amazing. But now it's like, you know, everybody's in fear because you can hear, man, Ananias is all the way from Damascus and he knows about all this stuff. So our natural tendency, which we hold so sacred, is to get God to punish or do something to somebody that's this bad. And yeah, I understand that. Except in the Lord, I don't understand it. Because if you really, really, really understand God, you'll understand he's a lamb and he died for just as much for Saul as he did for anybody else. And maybe the Lord knows what he's doing. Maybe he knows not only how to reach someone that was unreachable, but maybe he knows how to reach God's people in their wrong ways and means in relationship to judgments. And, you know, you've heard me say many times, but I mean, to me, I have hope for anybody. As long as they have Christ in them, there's hope. I mean, I have hope. No. I'll put up with a lot. And some of you are going, oh boy, I'm going to use this. Yay. But I will, because I believe that Christ in them is their hope. Well, we might respond, yeah, but it doesn't look to me like Christ is in them. Look at the stuff they're doing. Well, it's not our, you know, thing. Well, ask them, did you receive Jesus? Yes. No, you didn't. You couldn't have. You're a little devil. In fact, you're a big devil. No, they're not. They just need a little prayer back up, some timing of the Lord, and all things are possible with God. And so you can look at that situation. They could look at this one and say, well, you know, this looks like it's impossible to reach this guy. The best thing we could do is hire a hitman and take Saul out. You know what I'm saying? But that's not. That's not it. Beloved, let us love one another. Oh, no. That says let us love one another, not, you know, so-and-so. I mean, we've had people in our church that they just look the worst. And yet there's a beauty to being able to trust God for those who are the most hopeless. And, you know, I think it's maybe it's harder for some people who didn't sin a lot before they came to the Lord, you know. So they go, well, you know. But for me personally, I got enough stuff to be thankful for that he forgave me of and covered me and blessed me. And time again, when I didn't deserve anything, and then he'd show up at my front door with a package of Jesus. The Holy Spirit would show up with a package of Jesus and just say, the Father wants you to have this. And I just go, don't do this to me. This is harder than being mean to me. But that's how he is. That's how he is. So let's get into the difference between a priest and a Pharisee, okay? Up to this point, we've made only mild references to the positions of priests and Pharisees. So let's now make note of the difference between these two offices. First, I would like to point out that Paul, or Saul, was a Pharisee, not a priest. So let's look in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 3 and 5, so we can verify this. I know most of you know that, but we may have somebody listening to this later that it would do them good to hear scripture. So this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. Though I might also, but you know, he didn't clap. He's going to tell you. He's going to tell you what his resume is, and you're going to eat it. Not really. And have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Okay, so I'll probably read it in my notes, but it's quite obvious that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So he couldn't have been a priest, because the priests are of the tribe of
Levi.
So that's one part of that. Well, he was also a Hebrew of Hebrews. I don't know how to answer that one, dude. <You know? laughs> Wow. You sure you weren't just a Hebrew? Anyway, but here it is with the fact that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. As touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching the law. That little bit of wording there, I believe, I mean, this is what I feel like the Lord showed me of this, that it's really significant that he didn't just say, I was a Pharisee. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So I'll read my notes. What is the significance of these verses in Philippians 3, 3 through 5, in light of Paul's presence at Stephen's stoning? Paul was a Pharisee, yet Paul was not a priest, because priests were not from the tribe of Benjamin, but only from the tribe of Levi. Add to that the fact that in verse 7 of this same chapter, it informs us that, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Again, priests carry much more weight than Pharisees. Priests were appointed by God to minister to him, but the Pharisees were not appointed by God to minister to him. Okay? There's another contrast I shared in a newsletter, I think. Do you know, anybody remember? There was another contrast similar to this. It was, it was the priests that were priests of Zadok. And their job was to minister, and the Lord appointed them as to ward off this other part that I'll tell you. He appointed them to minister to him. But there were other priests, and he said, you know, you'll not minister to me. You can do the work out here in the tabernacle and all that, but I don't want you in my presence. And they never got to go into his presence. Anyway, God's kind of picky about these things. You know, he's kind of picky. He wants that which is becoming more and more in his image. That's his purpose. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. It's, you know, you can say, well, he shouldn't have done that because, you know, who are you to answer against God? You ever read that in Romans? Don't get into that stuff. Okay. So, so in a sense, they would act as judge and jury over the people concerning the keeping of the law. This is what the Pharisees did. And you could see, if just a quick run with your mind through the scriptures, you can see them. For example, they're coming up to Jesus and talking about his disciples. Shouldn't they be clean, you know, washing their hands, you know, like, you know, this and that and all that? There's always, they're always picking, nitpicking and pointing out what's wrong. And this is wrong. And this is out of order. And this is not right. And this is whatever. And, you know, they're doing a great job at, you know, not keeping the law, but pointing out the faults of others in relationship to it. You know. Let me see. So in a sense, they would act as judge and jury over the people concerning the keeping of the law. Paul's words were, an Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Do you see at least where I didn't get that from somebody's book or something. I just saw it there, and I believe that, you know, throughout the New Testament, that's what you see a Pharisee doing. His relationship is in relationship, not to God, but to people, and trying to keep everybody in line. All right. All right, this is in contrast to the priests who were supposed to be focused on God and his needs. So is it possible that a person that's a Pharisee could transition over to being a priest?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, it's funny. This is a funny thing that I saw or didn't see. Paul, who is a Pharisee, who worked, as it were, for the high priest, who worked for the priest and everything, in all of his writings, he never mentioned that we're a royal priesthood. I thought that was funny because I could see him saying, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee anymore. Here's the truth. But he never wrote about it. I mean, John did in the book of Revelation, and Peter did in 1 Peter, and I'm sure there's another place, but, you know, I don't know. I was just taken with that, that he never mentioned that we're priests. What a glorious thing that he can be able to do that. But remember, he always felt less than the least of all saints, less than the least of, you know, the least among the apostles. Anyway, an Hebrew who, as touching the law of Pharisee, this is in contrast to the priests who were supposed to be focused on God and his needs. It is interesting to note that Peter and John, I just said that. Didn't know it was next. All right. So, talk a little bit about sacrifice now. I noticed that in several places in Acts chapter 4, at least one place there and one place in Acts chapter 5, when they got ready to do something, they would lay hands on it, right? I mean, you know, priests would do that. They would lay hands on the sacrifice, put their sins on it, and then they would be sacrificed. Right?
Yes.
It's a common order. All right. So this is Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Acts 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them. Well, let me give you another one. Acts 5, 17 and 18. Acts chapter 5, 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles. What's about to happen? Sacrifice. This is the second one says, and the high priest laid his hands on them. It's like, maybe that's why they're hooping and hollering. I mean, it's crazy. All right. So during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lay his hands on a sacrifice that would bear the sins of Israel. I find the fact that that the then high priest did the same on those who were innocent and did so to cover their sins. They did it, but didn't know they're doing it. That's crazy. All right. So, and it was to cover their sins. In their mind, they're the sinners, so, you know, we're laying our hands on them to deal with this. In other words, they were the ones who should have been put to death. Talking about the high priest and them. But they passed their guilt on to lambs, the early church. Would we be, if this was going on right now, would we be able to see this? Or would we just see people are fighting and these guys are probably right because they're in charge and this and that and whatever? I mean, would we be able to see the lamb in all of that? You know, and again, maybe that's why they're hooping and hollering, because they do see it. They understand it. They know it from the Day of Atonement on, the sin offerings and everything else, that this is what you do. And they just had a different approach to the whole thing. I mean, the other one was, they said, don't teach anymore in this name. And the next thing they hear, they're down there in the temple teaching it. It's like, do y'all not understand? What if they're going, we understand exactly what we are. We're going to be with the Lamb. We're going to, you know, the life in us is Lamb life. And this is the direction we're going. And we want to go this way. And we choose to be with Him in this way. Because I think they understood it better in modern day Christianity, personally. That's my opinion. Which isn't worth much. Okay, so in a far distant sense, the high priest may have had more right to lay hands on and kill the sheep than a Pharisee who was not a priest. Is that a cricket?
It's a spider.
Do you want me to get it for you?
No, it's dead.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Yes, I will read that again. In a far distant sense, the high priest may have, I'm talking about the bad high priest here, he may have had more right to lay hands on and kill the sheep than a Pharisee, Paul in parenthesis, who was not a priest. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, but, yeah. And what I'm saying, though, is that as a high priest, even if you're not legit in a certain sense, and I guess he was legally according to the law, I'm sure that he was probably the tribe of Levi, then maybe he would, him laying hands on James and John or whoever and offering them up, would have more of a right to do that than Paul or Saul, because he was not a priest. He was a Pharisee. That's just a thought. My mind goes different places, so I'm not telling you to And it's not going to change your life if you see the difference there. It's just these things come up and I just go, huh, that could be a factor, at least under the law. Okay, so, but there was a reason why I said that, and I think I might move into that. Let me see. For this cause, talking about Paul was not a priest. For this cause, Paul would have merely been murdering innocent people. Because he wasn't a priest. Okay. So this next subtitle, why Paul was so condemned after salvation. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Yeah. All right. So I didn't put the scriptures in because I knew we'd be getting close. But I said, why Paul was so condemned after salvation, or said another way, so what about the fact that the high priest who ordered the deaths, maybe he was offering true sacrifices, maybe he was offering true sacrifice, though he wasn't. Okay, consider the priest, the high priest Eli and his sons. You remember the sons of Eli? Oh my God, they were horrible guys, and they were the ones who would, you know, offer the sacrifices and stuff. So if you went by righteousness, I guess I'll just use that word. If you went by righteousness, then they shouldn't be offering sacrifices, right? Okay. And God was upset about that. I mean, there's a whole, even within that Zadok series, I show that what many think that happened was that when the Philistines came out against Israel at that time, and so the priest grabbed up the Ark of the Covenant and took it out there, and the people started yelling, yeah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And the Philistines won and took the ark all the way back to, you know, the land of Philistia. That's the common thing that's understood. But I went through the scriptures and showed that God left. Because they're not going to take God unless he wants to anymore. You know, I'm just getting a free ride. It was like God, like this. Sticking his thumb out and getting a ride, hitching a ride. Anyway, so I'm going to say that again for one main reason, because I'm almost out of stuff and we've got 5 minutes left. It's very rare that I actually quit early, but here we go. So what about the fact that the high priest... Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the fact that what's going on here, there's no altar going on. There's no special feast day going on in Israel at that time. It's one thing, and that one thing is that the high priest and the priest and all of those who side with them are against this new fledgling church that has received life, that has received Jesus, and that have been transformed by the renewing of their minds, and they are alive. It's more than a new religion. They're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And so they're killing them, you know. But what if each one of them that died, like Stephen, and Stephen is the perfect example of this. He doesn't resist. He doesn't fight. He quotes Jesus' words and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? I mean, it was a beautiful thing. You know, Jesus stands up, you know. I mean, I've got that in some other notes that I'll be dealing with, but wow, Jesus stood up, you know, and the Father was there, and the Holy Spirit was in him and on him. So now, with that in mind, so what about the fact that the high priest who ordered the deaths, maybe he was offering true sacrifices based on the people's heart, their giving heart, based on Stephen's heart. He's not being murdered. Jesus wasn't murdered. They laid down their life. They were sacrifices. So the high priest was given that right, but Saul was not a priest. He would not offer sacrifices. So all the things he did were just murder up until he came to the Lord. He was less than the least. And he always grieved that of what he did beforehand. It was always a grief to him. And maybe from so many angles we could never understand, because he was a Pharisee, and because, you know, yes, the high priest himself told him to go do this. But once he gets stopped on the road to Damascus, he realizes this is our God. This is the Israeli God. This is what he's like. And he leaves there blind, because the light that shined was so bright that he could not see any more in the natural during that time. He could only reflect on what he saw last, which was the Lord. And so he goes, you know, go down to, I always think it's funny, go down, Paul, to a street called Straight. He's going, I can't see which one's called Straight. You know, the guys that were with him took him there. Anyway, but he's stumbling. And he's got to be confused. He's got to be even maybe scared somewhat. What? Is my whole life been wrong? Have I been missing it, even though I was very, you know, involved in all of the things that were going on? Was I missing the Lamb? Was I missing that this is the way our God is instead of the way religion has painted him? Any of you ever have that happen to you? And you realize it's almost like a completely different God. But it's not. It's a misunderstanding of the God that is, you know. So all the things he did were just murder. He was less than the least. In God's eyes, maybe the priests who offered were the wolves, and those killed were the lambs. There's that factor. They're the wolves. Their answer is to just go hurt people. Their answer is to destroy. Their answer is to, you know, attack. But God's answer, and God's answer is the lamb slain, right? That's God's answer. That's not just God's son. That's his answer. This is my beloved son, and he's going to show you why I'm well pleased. So, okay. I think that's it. So I do desire, I cannot guarantee, I can never guarantee what I say at the end of a class that I will bring that, because the Holy Spirit is always circumventing that, you know. You know, he says to me, you know what you just said? Yes, Lord. He said, have you ever read the book of James? Say not. You're going to go. So, because, I mean, today was a wonderful day with the Lord, but he switched gears at least twice, maybe three times, really. I mean, it's like, I can't keep up with all this. And he's just like pouring it in. It's like, here was where I was, you know, and he's just pouring it in. I'm going, yes, yes, I'm going to get a handle on that. I'm putting this down and everything. And then he goes, oh, but over here, you know, he goes to another place. He goes, over here, look at this. And I go, oh, my God. So I have to get my Bible and start looking at those scriptures and everything. And he goes, he's pouring back and everything. I said, but what about that? Because that's class. And he's going, you think this is something? Look at this over here. And that happened today, and it happens a lot. So But my desire would be to, you know, finish off this first ripe fruits, and there is a lot to that. And hopefully we can get it done within 4 more classes. Right, Deb? 4 more now? Unless, never mind. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then when we get through, I need that little group to meet in my office back there, and I want to say thank you to all of you who are on Zoom. Thank you for hearts that love Jesus. I don't even know what time it is there, but it's got to be hard on y'all. What? 2 a.m. I love y'all. You know, to do that, I mean, how many of our people here would get up at 2 a.m. and come to class?
Martha does.
Deb says Martha does. Okay, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you. What a life. What a path you've set us on. What a glorious path. An eternal path, a path that is full of you. Yes, there are trials at times. Yes, there's problems. But we have you instead of just ourselves with our own thoughts and fears and prejudices and expectations. We have you. We have you. And you are beautiful. And we love you, Jesus. And so we just ask you to continue, finish out this class in the manner that you want it done. Bring forth and then put a period on the end of it that is fitting and that is a blessing, Holy Spirit, that gives you that final word on the Father and the Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.